Well, as my knees don't let me run anymore. But yes, it's good to be here, and it's good to speak with you and have you come, and to certainly to have me to come and to study a portion of God's Word with you. Joe is not only just a good friend, he is one that I trust to tell me when I'm wrong, and to trust when he disagrees with me or if I don't use enough scripture. You have no idea the relationship I have with Joe, except I can say this much, that of all the gospel preachers that I know, he's one of the few that I know, unfortunately, I say unfortunately because there should be more of them, who I can trust to go with me and preach and teach the lost. Joe has gone with me both from door to door, and he's also sat in on, and I trust Joe as far as trying to teach the lost. I love him for all of that he has stands for and has stood for and still stands for the truth. And you're very fortunate to have Joe. I want to say that right up front. You surely are. The question that I asked this morning is, do we tremble? Do we tremble at His Word? I know that when you come to church, people do bring their Bible. Unfortunately, they don't open it sometimes. And quite frankly, I've come to a point where I found members of the church that don't bring their Bible at all. Now, I had one brother who said that I love to hear the turning of pages. The brother showed me one of the Kindles, and he said, you can't hear my pages turning. So, okay. You got me on that one. But the truth is that it does my heart good to know that brethren will take out their Bible and will turn the pages and indeed will read the scriptures with me so that indeed they will be taught by the Word of God and not just what I say or what I think, but what God has so richly blessed us with. In Isaiah 66 in verse 1 and 2, ably read, "But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. One may be humble, and they may well be of a contrite spirit," which you would say, I know, Lord, that I'm be merciful to me, a sinner. And you may have all of these good attitudes, but do you tremble at his word? That's the question, for this is who God looks upon and loves and wants to help and to stand by, and certainly our God will be with us in the most trying times, but do we tremble at His Word? I can only use the example that I thought of many times after I heard it, that Harry Osborne used when he was in Russia, that he was handing out Russian Bibles in a Church of Christ there in Russia. I don't remember exactly where it was. It may have been Moscow, I'm not sure, but or St. Petersburg. But in any event, as he was handing out the Bibles to different members, he handed a Bible to, in Russia, a Russian Bible to one of the older men in the congregation, handed it to him, and the man took it very carefully and had a tear that ran down his face. And Harry asked the translator, he said, what's wrong? And she said, this man has been an elder in the church, in the Lord's church, for 40 years, and he's never owned his own Bible. He's never owned his own Bible. And I think sometimes, brethren, we have Bibles, so many around us, on collecting dust, and we don't even think about the fact that we live in a world where really a very few people on earth have a Bible. Oh yes, the Bible can translate it into every language on earth, I understand. But although it has been, and people carry Bibles with them, and though they may read from time to time, they don't tremble at His Word. It is not the life-sustaining force in their life. I'm afraid that the life-sustaining force in many people's lives comes under the heading of Oprah, or perhaps comes under the heading of hoping not for Aldo, but I never know. Maybe Dawson, perhaps. There's some names that I could mention today. But is the Bible that which you tremble at His Word? Do you look to God's Word? That's the question this morning. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, if you'll turn there with me in your Bibles, and look at the 12th to the 14th verses. Hebrews 5, verse 12 through 14. I was saying earlier, Joe and I have gone to Lithuania together and done work. He's been there when I wasn't there, and I was there when he wasn't there. But we did some good work together over there. The Lord blessed us and certainly blessed us with health and certainly blessed us with safe trips there and safe trips home. But we did in our studies, we came across and you know what, Joe, I don't think you were there that time. I just thought about that. I think it was Steve Wallace who I was there with at the time. But I think he may have come later. So he may not have known Michael. I think that's unfair. When I first met Michael, or Mikhail, a Russian man. Actually, he was a Russian captain. The Russian army. The captain of the Russian army. You think about the Russian army, one of the most severe armies on earth. As far as the way they treat their soldiers, it's not very good. And so it takes only the toughest to survive it. Well, this man was not only tough, he was a captain. Not only was he a captain, but he stood about 6'4", probably weighed about 275 pounds. There wasn't an ounce of fat on that man. He towered over me. And he told me that he had, at least the translator, that he had three black belts in karate, that he himself was, he said, I study Zen Buddhism, but I'm a communist. And he said it very, very proudly. He said, I'm a communist and I do not believe in God. And so, as is my habit, I held out a Russian Bible to him and I said, I told the translator, tell Mikhail that I'm offering to give him a Bible. And he said, and I said, why not? And he said, and so he said something in Russian, and the translator said, well, Mikhail says that he doesn't agree with things in the Bible, and he doesn't like the Bible, and he doesn't need a Bible. Now, of course, I had it in. Because I said to the translator, I said, ask Michael if he's ever read the Bible. And she did, and he got kind of sheepish look. He said, yeah. I said, ask him, how can you know that you don't agree with it and you've never read it? And so he said, okay. So I asked him for a Bible study. He didn't take the Bible at that point. We had a Bible study. So he came in to the Bible study. And Mikhail, I tried to hand him a Bible because it's kind of hard to have a Bible study without a Bible, don't you think? In fact, I've been amazed how many people call a Bible study and nobody opens the Bible. What's wrong with that picture? But anyway, Mikhail, I tried to hand him a Bible, Russian Bible, and again, he said, net. But he's been thinking since last I saw him, because he says something in Russian, and the translator says to me, well, Mikhail said that he doesn't believe in what he can't see. I said, okay. Happened to be in that class that there were some bobby pins. Now, how they got to be there, I have no idea. But there was a little cut and there were some bobby pins. So I said, well, we don't have bobby pins anymore, do we? I don't think people even know what that is anymore. A couple of pieces of metal that you clip. So anyway, the point is that they're very thin and they're very metal. And I took a couple of those bobby pins and I handed them out like this. And I said, ask Michael to take these from me and go and stick them in the C-20 stocking that's right up there. Now, when you're with me for a Bible study, you know it's not going to be calm. Okay? And remember, this guy's pretty tall. He's pretty tough. But anyway, it's okay. So I said, so the translator says to him, and he goes, yeah, real loud. And I said, why not? Why not? Translates to him, why not? And he says, because I'd be killed. He says back in Russian. And I say, ask him, killed by what? He said, well, the electricity, of course. I said, and I don't see electricity. I thought you only believe in what you can't, you don't believe in what you cannot see. I said, but you're afraid to do that because you do believe in that which you cannot see. And I said, therefore, and he got this real knowing look, and he kind of smiled, and he said something in Russian, almost under his breath, really. And the translator said, Mikhail says to tell you that he likes your science. And I said, well, you tell Mikhail that it's not my science. It's what's in this Bible. And he took the Bible from me. Now, was he ready? I don't know.
But he did come to more than one Bible study. He brought his wife in. He was Lithuanian. And he himself, being a Russian, had to hide his Lithuanian. Like he was a Lithuanian, which he was not. But anyway, he drove us in. He was a taxi driver. And he drove us there. He wouldn't let us ride with anybody else. He took us and he told us the place in town not to go. And he warned us about the Russian mafia and all kinds of things that were very good and helpful to us as preachers. But in any event, though, I can only hope and pray that he went and kept on reading the Bible. But the thing is that people, although they have many Bibles, they have the same attitude that Mikhail has. They have the idea that, well, the Bible is easier for somebody else. It's not for me. And yet God would say that, you know, he looks upon the one who trembles at his word. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, it brings us to the scripture. In Hebrews 5, if you look here, and starting on this time the 12th and 14th verses, Paul said, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have the senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You cannot know what is good or evil without God's word. You cannot discern what is good or what is evil without God's word. You cannot do it. You live in a world that is lost in deception. You live in a world that the devil has lied to and continues to lie to. You could not possibly come to the truth of the Lord God without reading his word. And I don't mean just every once in a while, or just, you know how many people read their Bible? It says by their nightstand. They read it and say, well, I read my Bible. It helps put me to sleep. Is that why you go to sleep during the sermon? Oh, I see, okay. The thing about it is that people do not tremble at this word. It is not the most important thing in their life. They're not understanding that this is the sword of the Spirit. This is the word of God. This is which the dying world has no concept of. But we do, at least I hope we do. Yet Paul, in rebuking these Christians, you ought to be teachers of God now. You have someone that needs you to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. And you come to this because you don't use this word. And by using it, your senses, your brain, is not exercised by this word to discern both good and evil. You have made a choice in your life, and that choice was the wrong choice. And because you go on saying you're a Christian, yet you have not continued to read nor made application to, is it any wonder that the church is filled with Church of Christ preachers that do not preach the word? They preach themselves. They preach the status quo. They preach whatever is on the minds of people in the news, but they don't preach the word because the people don't want it. And the people don't want it because they've been convinced that they can't understand it. And I'm here today to tell you that you most certainly can. You not only can understand it for yourself, you're required by the God of heaven to understand it for yourself because he expects you to use it to discern both good and evil so that you might grow up in the Lord. But what we have is churches filled with people who love to live in gray areas. But the gray areas, that's where the devil operates, don't you know? Because those who are full grown are those who discern, who know the difference between good and evil. And they know it because the book has taught them. That's how they know it. How in the world do your children have any respect for God's word if you don't respect it? How in the world can you teach your children well if you do not read the Bible for them yourself? If you don't read it for yourself, if you don't read it to them, then how in the world will they ever have respect for it? Well, we take them to church. What more do you want? I said, that's the problem. You want them to get churched. You don't want them to have them be taught. God bless this congregation because you have Bible classes. And you have Bible class teachers who love the Word. And they teach the children well. And they teach them the Word of God. And have respect for it. But don't for a moment think, parents, that the church is here to take on your responsibility. Because the responsibility of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, is aimed right back to the father and right back to the mother. Titus, the 2nd chapter, older women teaching younger women. The church is not a dumping ground for our responsibilities. The church of the living God is a church just that, made up of individual members who are teachers. Every last one of you, not just the preacher, not just the elders, not just the deacons, but every last one of us. We are charged with the living God to not just know the Word, but to make the application of the Word. Let's move on. I'm getting too preachy. God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is the Lord, He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. Acts 17, verse 22, right down to the 32nd verse. Now that's Paul trying to, not trying, but explaining to men who do not know who God is, what God is really about. And yet I find my brethren involved in everything but Bible study. I find them involved, well, if we have a nice building, and there's nothing wrong with a nice building, brethren. There's nothing wrong with comfortable pews. There's nothing wrong with those things. But what's the most important thing here? You see what was important to me? I wasn't even ready to let the young man read the Bible reading. That was more important me get up there than he read the Bible reading, see? No, I didn't know when he was supposed to read it. But I knew it wouldn't be after the sermon. That wouldn't make sense. So, anyway, well, I was in a hurry. And you'll notice that sometimes I get in a hurry. But I try not to be in too big a hurry when it comes to God's Word. Although, you know, in the last session here, I read pretty fast. And I'm a real fast reader. But that's because I think my time's running out. And time is running out, brethren. Because the sad thing is that we don't read the Bible as much as we ought to. We look for someone else to read it for us and to spoon feed us. And that's a problem. That's why there's problems in the church. There is a fear of God in hearts today. James, the first chapter, James clearly stated, and how interesting it is, as you look at James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. What we have in the church today is we have critiquers of the word. We have people who have set themselves up as the academic experts of the word. Instead of the obeying of the word, we have those who are critiquers of the word. And they critique, oh, because you think you have to critique the word? No. Because the Word of God, have you ever heard somebody preaching go around and say, well, you know, back there in the Old Testament, that story? No, sir. It's not a story. It's an account. It's real. It's not a myth. Do you understand what's happening, brethren? Well, Jesus tried to say, Jesus never tried to say anything. Jesus said what He meant and meant what He said. And so did His apostles. And I'm going to tell you that our lack of respect for God's Word is becoming more and more obvious, but not to us. It becomes obvious to the world. We're more concerned about the outside of the building than we are about those who understand what's inside the book. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't have a nice appearance in the building. Please don't get me wrong. Please understand what I'm saying. But don't you see that the important things have been left undone? Because it's not what we tremble at. Why is it? I thought about this sermon. I thought about this place. I know that Joe had told me that you're actually in a lava flow. Isn't that right, Joe? Did you tell me that? Kind of. Well, Mount Baker went up there. You'd be the first to know. Not necessarily, but yet the thing of that is, though, is that the mountain starts rumbling. Everybody says, uh-oh. But you know what? You should have said that anyway, shouldn't you? Did you wait till you hit that air pocket and dropped 1,000 feet before you got to think about, well, you know, I should have prayed before I got on this plane. Perhaps you really should have prayed before you got on that plane. Have you not recognized that we only tremble at God's Word when we're in trouble? And the wind is howling and blowing. I don't know if you know, I've been in a hurricane, but I have. And it wasn't pleasant. And you really get closer to God, it seems like, in times like that. And when the tornado comes up, we have those tornadoes, you know, they're not in Texas. And I tell you what, brethren, it's scary. It's scary because you know that there is a God and you know the power of God. But why don't we know the power of God's Word? The most powerful thing in the world is the power of God's Word. But I've heard Christians say to me, well, did it still? I would talk to people about the soul, but nobody listens anymore. I said, they do not listen because no one speaks. Because no one has the respect for the Word they ought to. You know what Paul said in Romans 1 in verse 16? He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Every man that believeth to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God.
When people think that the power of the church is how powerful a preacher has, they've missed the boat. It's not how powerful the preacher is, or how powerful the elders are, or how powerful the deacons are, or how powerful the building meeting, or PowerPoint. It has to do with your respect for God's Word. And do you demand book, chapter, and verse? That's what we're supposed to be doing. And that's what's not happening. In the Lord's church today, there are few that in fact, I'll tell you, brother, my great-grandfather, you'll hear me talk about my great-grandfather, he was a gospel preacher, a faithful gospel preacher. And when he preached out of the country. So those people sat on split logs for 3 hours at a time. Well, he, not necessarily very entertaining, he had sheets, you know, with different charts on it, but he taught them the truth. I have his sermon outlines. He died in 1916. The point is this, is that there was a time in this country when people listened, were more fervently listening to the Word of God than it is now. But then again, they'd rather hear what you think than what God said. Have you ever wondered when a preacher would get up in the pulpit and say, now, brother, just know that whatever I'm saying, it's just my opinion. Hopefully someone will stand up and say, brother, you need to sit down because I didn't come here for your opinion. I came here for the Word of God. There's something wrong, brethren, in the church when the brethren no longer ask for book, chapter, verse. I know you think, well, now, book, chapter, verse, that's one of those sayings of restoration. But no, listen, when I say book, chapter, verse, I mean book, chapter, verse. I mean, where is the Bible for it, brethren? Where is the Bible? And why are we asking for it? Who is the fear of God in the hearts today? Are you just critiquers? How can the fear of God be in the hearts of men and women when they're being taught not to trust in God's Word? Stories versus accounts, translations. You realize how many people have lost their faith because of all the different, well, how do we know we really have the whole Bible? How many times the devil has been teaching that to people? How long do you think? Let me ask you a question. You may have heard me ask this question before. Maybe 5 years ago I asked this question. Because you're a little older now. You have an answer. How is it that you can believe that God spoke light into existence? How is it you believe that God made the world by His Word, but somehow you don't believe He can get you a Word, get us a Word we can all understand alike? He doesn't have the power to do that. Our faith is in God, so we say. But somehow our faith is not in His Word. What's wrong with this picture? When people are more apt to talk about translations and talk about this and talk about that, even to the ruin of the hearer, and not show a solid front that we believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. It's that which shall never be destroyed. When the world is on fire and the world splits, when the world ends, this will still be the truth. This will never die. This shall never be destroyed. By the way, when I looked at my great-grandfather's sermon outline, guess what I found out? We preached the same things. And I didn't even have a sermon outline until much later on. And when I saw them, I kind of laughed. I thought, you know, it hadn't changed. And you know what? It should never change. It should always be the same. Are we held accountable now? Well, yes. At least some people, you know, is there really a hell of fire? Well, let's see, Jesus said in Matthew 13, you know, accountability is the whole thing about this lesson. Do we tremble at His Word? Do we tremble at His Word because we know there's accountability? Do you tremble at His Word? Is the judgment day somewhere far off in your mind? Do you not realize that in the breath and the twinkling of the eye, Jesus could be here? Are you ready to meet Him? Do you trust the Word? And in Matthew 13, verse 49, Lord Jesus said, so it will be at the end of the age. The angel will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? They said to Him, yes, Lord. Yea, Lord, we do understand what you're talking about. Question is, you have some people that come up with some false doctrines like 70 AD doctrine or all kinds of eschatology nonsense. And brethren start questioning yourself, well, maybe we don't know the whole truth. Brethren, if you know God's Word, you know the whole truth. There is no Latter-day Revelation. The Joseph Smiths come and they go, but the Bible ever stands. Don't you see? But that's the problem. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? We're wrong. Will we really be held accountable for what we say or do? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of God to give an answer for things that are done in the body, whether good or whether evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, persuade men, this is turn 11th verse, don't charge me anymore.
11th verse. We persuade him because of the fear of the Lord, persuade men. But how, why do you fear? Because you know his word. You know what he says. You know what he means. What do you mean? Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. What does he say there? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, this shall he also reap. For he who sows from the flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. He who sows from the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap everlasting life. And you know what? You're going to reap something. You reap something now. Keep on reaping, brethren. Reaping goes on. You can have forgiveness of sin, but you do what? You keep on reaping. Either the benefit or the curses or the consequences of sins. You're all reaping. But are we thinking about what we're doing? Well, will we be blamed for what we believed or didn't believe? Well, let's see. Yes. Let's check that out for just a minute. Faith still comes to hearing the Word. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. In Revelation 20, though, I like the Revelation in this regard. In Revelation 20, verse 11, verse, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there were found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works for the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This day is coming. This great day is coming. And nobody's going to miss that day. Not you, not me, not anybody. We're going to be there. We're going to see these things. It's going to happen. Do you tremble at His Word? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? In the 21st chapter, again, in the 7th and 8th verses, the statement made, he overcomes, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and sexually immoral, that is, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, there was a lady, an older lady, actually, she was 96 years old at the time. We were having a little birthday party up on the hill at the schoolhouse there at the Bend. I live at the Bend, by the way. That's the Bend of the Colorado River. A lot of 60 people live in that community. I live out in the country, way out in the country. And so we get together, community, and this lady, Mildred Patterson, actually, is her name, and she's passed this life now, but she was a member of the church, and she's up there on the there on the hill and having her birthday, and everybody's having a good time, and we had some good barbecue. I think we had some deer venison. We had some deer sausage. It was great. You know, there's a lot of stuff going on. And then, out of clear blue, she grabs hold of me. Boy, that's just what happens, isn't it, Joe? He says, "Now, Dennis, I know you're a Church of Christ preacher." I said, "Really?" No, I said, "Yes, I am, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, I preach." She said, "Well, I got a question for you." I said, "Yes, ma'am. What is that?" She said, "I just want to know something. Now, I've been a member of church for a long, long time," she said, "and I just want to know something. Why don't preachers preach on hell anymore?" And she looked at me and said, "Now tell me plainly, why don't preachers preach on hell anymore?" And I said, "Sister, because it doesn't pay. That's why. It doesn't pay to tell things like that or to talk about stuff like that. Folks don't want to hear that. They want to hear good things, happy things. That's what they want." And she said, "Well, I just don't understand this. Why don't I hear anymore?" I said, "Well, why are you going to church?" I said, "Maybe I'll come visit us sometime, because I certainly talk about that." "Oh, not every Sunday, no." But we do mention it from time to time. But by the way, there is a God. And by the way, there is a Savior. And by the way, there is a judgment. And one day you're going to give an answer. One day soon, perhaps. Are you ready? That's what this lesson is about, brethren. Are you ready? Do you tremble at His words? Or is it just some academic study for you? It's great when a little child can stand up and recite the entire genealogy of Christ. That's a wonderful thing, brethren. But if the child doesn't know who those people are, what they represent, what's the good of it? You can say every book of the Bible and say all the kings of Israel and Judah, of course, the divided kingdom. You can say them all in order and know the difference between Jeroboam, and all of that. If you know the difference, that's wonderful. But the question is, do you know what they did, what they didn't do, who they were, and why they're written in the book, and what is the application to me? And that's the thing, brethren. We need to have respect and tremble at the Word of God, because what's said there is not just for you or you or you. It's for me. It's for me. That's who it's for. Do you see it that way? Do we have to think about it right now? Someone would say, I think, Lynch, I'm hungry. You know, I'm going to have to think about this kind of stuff, you know? But what if you're not a good reader? Does that count against you? What if you can't read one? Well, you better get a good reader to read too, then. You better do something, because ignorance is no excuse. You better listen up. Yeah, but what if somebody leads you astray? They're going to have a hard time leading you astray if you know the book. If you hold to the book, how are they going to lead you astray? How's it going to happen? But I guarantee you, if you're of the nature of people that have come today to this society, and then the church as it is today, they're going to say, well, it was a very nice sermon. It was very nice. And you know, and some people say, oh, of course I've had people say this, and I'm sure, Joe, you've had people say this to you. I'm like, well, you know, you really got them on that one. I said, no, not me. These sermons are for me. They're for me. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And you know what? I want you to go too. But you can't go unless you read this book and you tremble at His Word. You can't go. Because the devil will deceive your heart into believing things that are not true. And you won't know the difference between right and wrong because you don't read the book. Because you don't mature in the book. And the book will mature you. I was telling Joe the other day that as a teacher, I had as an elementary teacher teaching children in third grade, so I have them come into class, and the first thing I do every time they come to class, Chris could probably do that, they get in trouble, but when they come to class, I take a poll of the children in my class. By the way, in those days, we had 30 students in our classroom, okay? But anyway, I ask, raise your hand if you go to Bible study. Didn't say what church you go to, I just said if you go to Bible study, go to Bible school, raise your hand. There'll be about 10, 15 of the 30 that raise their hand. I promise you, not just that year, but every year I ask that question, that those 10 or 15 who studied the Bible, even if it was a denomination, they were head and shoulders in intelligence above all the other children. They were so far advanced. You know why that's so? Because God's Word is not for this magic. It's because it teaches you how to evaluate. It teaches you how to make necessary inferences. It teaches you how to draw conclusions. It teaches you how to think. That's what it does. Don't you get it? God wants us to think. That's what it's all about. The fear of the Lord is a way of life for Christians who aim to be faithful to God. Did you know that? But the fear of the Lord is not a choice, but rather a commitment for those that walk in light of His Word. 1 John 1, verse 7? No. Let's read 1 John 1, verse 5 through 7. Let's don't read, just quote the 7th verse. Let's look at the 5th and the 7th verse. This is the message, John said. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with one another, that is, with God and ourselves. And the blood of Jesus Christ is saved, cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. But you've got to walk in the light of His Word. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. What a wonderful song that was sang through the, I guess, at least a century. Do you realize we walk in the light of His Word? But I'm afraid, brethren, we're not walking the light of His Word anymore because people don't know how to read the Bible. They don't know how to find Scripture. They don't know, brethren. They don't know. In Romans 12 chapter, again, the Apostle Paul is talking to Christians and instructing them about a Christian life. It's very simple. In Romans 12, and I'm turning here, brethren, because I can quote this to you, but the thing is, you need to read it for yourself. I mean, I'm not sure Joe knows preachers as I have that can quote whole chapters in the Bible. That's impressive. But how does that help you? That kind of reminds me of Rowena Wise, my geography teacher back in high school. Rowena Wise. Yeah, Rowena. She was, she read her to TCU. Got a good football team, you know. And TCU, and the fact is that she graduated magna cum laude. I mean, she's brain. She's smart. She's very intelligent. Why she teaches in high school, I never know. But anyway, she wanted to teach high school. So when she got up there with her, if I had a board here, I could and she had a ratio in this hand and chalk in this hand, and she knew the problems, and she would fill the whole board. And then she went, she raced, and she went and said, now everybody understands it. Let's have a test. And then the highest grade in class would be 30. Oh, I didn't make the lowest. I probably made a lot lower than that. The 30. And then she'd sit at her desk and she would cry. I mean, it affected her greatly. She says, I just don't understand why you don't understand. Well, this is easy. It's falling off a log backwards. She said it over and over and over again. She could not understand why we did not understand. You know, we as Christians sometimes, really, we as Christians sometimes, we don't understand why people don't understand it. It's because they've not read it. And they've not read it with a view to eternity. Because the way you view it, the way you read it, is what makes the difference. What are you thinking about? How did I know that the geometry that she was trying to teach us was something that I would desperately need later in college in physics? In fact, it wasn't until I got to college and took physics that I understood the need for algebra. I thought, algebra, yeah, algebra. But wow, I needed algebra desperately. Well, I learned algebra pretty quick and got in physics. But it was great because I was able to make an application. Very, very, don't you see? If you read the Bible with the intent of understanding so as to do, then it's going to mean not just volumes to you, it's going to be exciting to you, and you're going to want to read it more and more because in it are the words of everlasting life. In this is not only for you, but for everyone around you who are dying to hear these words, the words of truth. Jesus died for these words, don't you understand? So they can be delivered and preached. Why are we excited about the Bible? Because the people just don't listen. And oh no, that's garbage. You know why. You know why. Because your faith is not in the Word. If it was, you'd talk to your neighbor. And you'd believe in the power of the gospel like Paul did. You think Paul didn't have an easy time with the Corinthian brethren who always looked at somebody who had the greatest wisdom? Man, what a mess that was. Why would he tell them in 1 Corinthians 2 in the first verse when he said, when I came to you, brethren, I came with the excellence of speech or wisdom, that your faith shouldn't rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He said those things because brethren to this very day are seeking after wisdom and after knowledge and after academia, but they're not looking after the application. And that's what the problem is, brethren. They're not seeking for application of the Scriptures, and that's why we're going down the drain. And that's why, brethren, do not tremble at His Word. That's exactly why. Because they don't believe it. And brethren, that's sad with someone who has someone live right before them and teach them the truth, and they don't even know how it was that the one who lived right before them did it. How'd you do it? Be not conformed. As he said in Romans 12 chapter, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or service according to the mind. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how do you think you renew your mind? Through the Word of God. Through the Word of God, that's how you renew it. You're not going to get your mind renewed by this psychologist and this social program and this social worker and this philosopher. Your mind will grow through the Word. Did I say that loud enough? Sorry about your ears. I get excited. The thing about it is, though, is I don't think anybody's really listening to this. Because they've never, you know, I've preached this way before. Others who really, they really didn't know the Bible at all. And they got so excited, it was crazy. I said, man, we love that preacher. It's great. I said, yeah, but I don't love to have to talk that way. No, but you don't understand. We never heard preaching like that before. I said, well, where have you been attending and who you've been having for meetings? And by the way, why don't you demand that a person comes with their Bible open and use book, chapter, and verse? It's not the false teacher that's tearing up the church. It's those who lift up his hands. Don't you understand it? That's where it's coming from. Your children are not lost to the world because of the church. They're lost to the world if you are worldly. Is that hard to understand? If you choose before them what is right, they may or may not choose. I'll grant that's true. But don't you see, at least if you choose the Lord God and His Word and have not just an appreciation, but a love for His truth, they will know this. They'll know whether you love it or not. They know what you read. You know the old story that the visiting preacher was coming over to the house and the mom, and he got to the house and the mom said, so said, boy, go on and get that book. That book we used all the time. That book. He comes back with the Sears Roebuck catalog. We don't use Sears Roebuck catalogs anymore. We got it online now. I guess. Maybe you're not an author. You're not you're not going away. You know, I have to remember some of them use computers. God bless them. I don't say that ugly. I mean, really. They're probably better off. I don't know. You know, well, we'll talk about Facebook another time. About, you know. The thing about it is, though, is that what we need to understand is that the fear of the Lord is a way of life. And as the Apostle Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, another verse, that again, with the same idea, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. But you can't do it if you don't know what you're doing. And the book is what tells you, Ephesians 5 and 21, what did Paul say? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Ephesians 5 and 21. He says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. But how can you submit to one another if you don't fear God through His Word? If you don't tremble in His Word, how can you be a suggestion one to another? Because you know what? People are not a suggestion one to another in the church because they think the church belongs to them. I know why they do this. I know exactly why. I've seen it over the ages. I've seen it in my lifetime of over 34 years of preaching. I've seen why people are not a suggestion one another and why the devil gets a foothold in the church. And tears churches up because people think the church belongs to them, and it does not belong to you. It belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to Joe. It doesn't belong to the elders. It belongs to Jesus. Do you understand that? Hope you do. Hope you do. Submitting to one another in the fear of God is the statement that's way. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. God's wishes, by the way, the good news as we bring this to an end. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, but the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you realize that? God wants you and the rest of the world to be saved. That's what He wants. And in 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, he also made this statement. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Come to a knowledge of the truth. It's not by osmosis that you get the truth in your mind. You read it. You study it. You make application of it. And then, of course, you understand it. You understand it. Don't you love the word conclusion? But don't let that deceive you, my brother. Wrong. Just one more point. Have you heard me say that before? Isaiah 57, verse 11 through 21, not read all that, but God through Isaiah said, because I held my peace from of old, that you did not fear me. He told him, he said, is that why you don't fear me? Because I didn't destroy every time you did wrong. I destroyed you. Therefore, because I kept silent, therefore, what did you do? You had no fear of me. Promise you that if someone in this congregation, God forbid, but if they were to say something or do something that was wrong and they were struck dead instantly, they'll go, I guess God's serious. You know what? God's always been serious. Don't you get it? God's always been serious. How can you not be serious when you send your son to die for the sins of the world? How can you not be serious about what's being said or not said? Brethren, it's a matter of life and death. It's not a matter of whether I have the academia or the degrees after my name. It has to do with you and the Lord and the book. It has to do with you. So what will you do with Jesus? Isaiah 59, verse 22, which your sins have separated you from your God. That's what's happened. Now, I always get too hot. Starting to yell is just not nice at all. It's because, brethren, I guess you're catching on that I'm worried about something. But something that worries me. It worries me that people are so, Christians, let's just don't say people, Christians are so nonchalant about the Word of God. I mean, certainly it's good you bring your Bible, and certainly it's good that you're careful how you turn the pages. I know the little song we teach the children, but brethren, do you mark the Bible up so you come back and read it again and see if this is so? Are you like the Berean brethren of old? Are you like them? Did you search the Scriptures to see if these things are so? They're more noble-minded because that's what they did. And that's who we should be. Brethren, I conclude this lesson with this question, really this question. Are we still known to the world around us as the people of the book? And the answer, unfortunately, is no, we're not. I have studied with Pentecostals who knew more Bible than my brethren. I study with Catholics that are beginning to learn the Bible better than some of us in the Lord's Church. We take it as personal favoritism that we're saved, that we learn the truth and obey the gospel. But neighbor, don't you think for a moment that if you neglect this Bible, somehow you'll just know it and you'll just be all right. Well, the preacher said, but it's so different what the preacher said. Do you know what the truth is? That's the question. Do you tremble at God's Word? As a Christian, we have the right of the prayers of others for us, our fellow Christians. If this morning you need us to pray with you and for you for sin in your life, or maybe you're trying to overcome temptation, I don't know. I can't read the heart of anyone, but I do know that if you're troubled in this way, we can pray with you and for you that you might be strengthened to overcome. And indeed, if you're not a New Testament Christian, I say it just that way. If you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, you need to think about that, because you're outside of Jesus Christ. You need to be baptized into Christ. And you can't even be baptized into Christ until you repent of your sins. You've not got to turn for the way of life that you're living, like the world, come out of the world, and live for Jesus. But the only way you're going to live for Jesus is if you're in Jesus, if you meet His blood. And you don't meet His blood outside of water baptism. And yes, you need to confess in your mouth as the Son of God before these many witnesses this day. The water's taught, the water is there, the garments are ready. Are you ready to meet Jesus? I dare say that there are many that are not. I don't know. But you know what? I'm going to be ready to meet Jesus because I respect His Word. And you know what? I don't want to be the only one in the building that's like that. In fact, I know I'm not. There's others here too that believe the same thing I've just taught this last long period of time. What's your need? Won't you make it known while we stand and while we sing? Won't you come?